Although we will be looking at several scriptures, I'd ask if you would turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'd like to read the first 13 verses as a major section on this subject of faithfulness. We'll be meeting at 6 tonight to talk about the message, if you'd like to discuss things in further, something that comes up this morning. Now Jesus was saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. You can substitute in the word manager because it's a synonym. And this steward was reported as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, not only to hear your word, but to do it, and that you would bless each one as we seek to be faithful stewards or managers of the finances you've entrusted to us, and we would ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Around the turn of the century, a magazine editor needed some copy for an issue of his magazine, and so he sat down the night before his deadline and banged out a piece hastily, ran it on the back page, didn't even have a title. He didn't think much more of it until several weeks later he began getting requests for that issue of the magazine. And when he checked into why people wanted that particular magazine, he found out that it was that article that he had so hastily written the night before his deadline and stuck on the back page that people wanted. Well, the trickle of requests turned into a stream, and the stream soon was flowing into a flood, and it began to look as if he couldn't keep up. He was just a small-time operator, and he had requests coming in from every corner for 10, 100, 1,000 copies. And finally, he got a request for 100,000 copies from the president of a large railroad. And he wrote back to the man and explained that he could not meet that request for 2 years if he did everything he was doing. The railroad president said, that's okay, with your permission, I'll print it at my own expense. And he did, and distributed 100,000 copies to all the employees of his railroad. Somehow the article found its way into the Russian army, where an officer asked that it be printed for every soldier in the Russian army. Russia was at war with Japan at the time, and it found its way into the Japanese army, and the same thing happened. It was printed for every soldier in the Japanese army. And in the long run, millions and millions of copies of that article were printed and distributed worldwide. Now, what would an article be about that would raise such an interest, that would draw so much attention to it, and cause so many who were in leadership to want that article for those who were under their leadership? Well, the article was subsequently, it gained a title, and it was called A Message to Garcia. And it was a story about the American Spanish-American War and about a particular message that the President of the United States wanted delivered to a general down in the interior of Cuba named Garcia. And the story was about a man under the president who had just taken this message from the president, and without fanfare, without prodding, without knowing really why or even asking why, without procrastinating, without complaining, he had taken that message, gone through great personal difficulty into the interior mountain region of Cuba through the enemy lines and delivered the message as he was supposed to do. And it was simply a message extolling the faithfulness of that messenger, of that man who did his job without anyone haranguing him about it. And the reason that so many in leadership, I believe, wanted that message for the people who served under them is that there is such a lack of that quality among workers, faithfulness. A lack of people who just will pick up an assignment and do it as they're supposed to do it and do it well and not have to be bossed, as it were, from the manager. Now, it's a rare quality in the world, but it shouldn't be rare in this room among God's people because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so it ought to be a common commodity among God's people, and particularly it applies to our management of money, of the resources God has given to us, that as Christians we need to be faithful in financial matters. And I want to point out for you this morning four aspects of financial faithfulness as seen in God's Word. The first one is this, that to be faithful in finances, I need to act and operate as the manager, not as the owner of what God has entrusted to me. Psalm 24:1 proclaims, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Everything on this planet belongs to God as the creator of it. And so we owe it back to Him. We have only been entrusted with it. As we read in the text in Luke chapter 16, Jesus refers to money as that which is another's. It belongs to God, not to you, not to me. Jesus said here too, you cannot serve God and mammon. And as we've seen in previous messages on this, He made a division and said there is no middle ground where you kind of serve one and sort of serve the other. It is God or mammon, and you make your choice. But if God is your master, then the money, the finances belong to Him, and you simply manage them for Him. And so one of the fundamental financial concepts for us to grasp is everything I have is not my own. Even if I tithe, 90% is not my own to spend as I please, and 10% belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, and I only can disperse it as He directs, because He owns it all, and I'm just a manager. Now, that has several ramifications in terms of the way we live. First of all, as a manager, it means I should be responsible. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of managers, of stewards, that one be found trustworthy or responsible. If you're going to entrust a business to someone, you own the business and he's going to manage it for you, that is the prime thing you want, is somebody who is faithful or responsible, trustworthy, so that when you give him the checkbook, he's not going to abscond with the funds to Tahiti or something. He's going to manage it well and give an account back to you. So it's a prime thing that we be responsible as God's stewards or managers. My parents taught me growing up that when I borrowed anything, I treat that object more importantly than my own things. And if it's dirty, I return it clean so that I treat others' things more better than my own. And certainly that is true if God is the owner of these things. Proverbs chapter 27, you might turn there for a moment. We'll be back to Luke 16 in a few minutes, so you might want to stick something there. But in Proverbs 27, verse 23, Solomon exhorts his son, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." Now, he's talking to a future king, and he had a lot of stuff, but Solomon says it doesn't manage itself. And even though you start with a lot, you can squander it away if you don't be a responsible manager or steward of it. So pay attention to it. Being irresponsible is being unfaithful with our things. Now, I don't know why, whether it's because we've overemphasize the fact that things don't matter, people do, or whatever. But I think we've lost something that is biblical, and that is a proper respect for property and for finances as well. We built a new church building at the church I pastored in California, and I couldn't believe how kids abused that building and had no regard for disrespecting it. Not as, quote, the Lord's house. It's not any more than a schoolroom is the Lord's house. It's the people. We're God's house. But we should respect property as belonging to the Lord. And I caught some kids one day. They were trying to have a contest to see who could kick the highest scuff mark on the wall with their shoes. And you just don't do that with buildings. Another time, somebody in the neighborhood didn't come to our church. They thought they'd do me a favor, do the church a favor. They gave us several grocery bags full of these little gummy bear candies. And I thought, oh, that'll be fun. The kids will enjoy eating those. Well, the kids enjoyed them, but they didn't eat them. They used them for ammunition. And those things were scattered all over, getting mashed into the carpet. And they also discovered that if they get gooey, they stick to the walls. And I finally had to throw away bags full of those gummy bears because the kids did not respect the property and were abusing it. Another couple that worked with our high schoolers there told me how having the kids into their home, which was very gracious of them, the high school kids, rather than walking around a couch that was kind of situated in the middle of the living room, the kids would step on it and go right over to get to the other side. And I couldn't believe it in terms of disrespect for someone else's property. You don't do that with your own things, or you shouldn't. You shouldn't do it with someone else's. And we need to see that these things don't belong to us. They don't belong to someone else. They belong to the Lord, and we need to take care of them. The second thing about being a manager is not only being responsible, but it means that I'm relieved from pressure if, and I underscore this, if I am being responsible. So this point builds on the first. If I'm being careful with what God has entrusted to me and something beyond my control happens to it, I don't need to worry about it. It's God's problem, as it were. Not a problem to him, of course, but it's not my problem. A number of years ago, I had my office at home, and a lady had come to see me, and she had a lot of problems and troubles. And as I watched her as she left, she backed her big car up, and I saw my beautiful little Mustang bump as she backed up. And I kind of winced, and I thought, surely she'll come and make that right. She apparently didn't even feel it or didn't know it, and she just drove off. Well, this lady had enough problems. I didn't feel right about adding another one to her life, but I went out and looked, and sure enough, there was a fresh crease in my nice little 68 Mustang. And I remember feeling a lot more grief than anger. I thought, Lord, this is your car, and that isn't the way I would have treated my car, but if that's the way you want to treat your car, then so be it. And I felt somewhat relieved of the pressure that I would have felt, and maybe the anger I would have felt if it had been my car. But as long as you're being careful and responsible, then it's the Lord's, not yours. The third thing that this being a manager means is that as the manager, I have an opportunity for advancement. And here I'm back in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, where Jesus says, "If you're faithful in a little thing, then you'll be faithful in much," and vice versa, unrighteous in little, unrighteous in much. And if you study this passage, you'll discover that it doesn't mean what maybe you think it means. Sometimes people think, well, if you're faithful with a little bit of money, God will give you more. Maybe that's true, but that's not what he's saying. Or what I heard it taught often was, well, if you're faithful in some little job, maybe setting up chairs or, you know, working in the nursery, God will graduate you to a more important job. And maybe that's true, although I question whether one job is more important than another. But that isn't what Jesus is teaching. In order to understand what he's saying, you have to see something, and that is the very little thing in verse 10. And it is totally parallel to unrighteous mammon in verse 11. And to that which is another's in verse 12. And so the little thing is your money. Now, I think Jesus said this with a wry smile on his face and his tongue in his cheek. You know why? What's the biggest thing in your life? Money. You don't believe me? Just lose a bundle of it, if you have such. And you'll see that money is very important to you and to me. It's just the way we're made. You know what it is to God? Nothing. It's a little thing to God. But the Lord knows it's a big thing to us. And so it is the little thing. And he's saying, if you aren't faithful using this piddly little bit of money that he entrusts to you, then you're not going to be faithful in much. Now, what's much? We'll follow it through. Verse 10, you'll be unrighteous in much. And then in verse 11, he calls it the true riches. And in verse 12, he calls it that which is your own. And when you tie it back in with the context in the parable that went before, he's talking about being entrusted with the souls of men and women for whom Jesus Christ died. That's the true riches. That can't be taken away from you when you die. Everything else you leave when you die. I don't care if you're a billionaire. As someone said at the funeral of a rich man, how much did he leave? And another guy answered, he left it all. And that's how much you all leave when you go. I don't care how rich or poor you are. You leave this world with nothing except what you have laid up in heaven. And so Jesus here is saying that he views our money as kind of like the practice game. If you've ever been on a sports team and you goof off in practice, do you think the coach will put you in the big game? No way. Probably cut you from the team. But if he leaves you on the team, he's going to say, you messed around in practice, you're not going to get in the big game. God says the practice game is your money. Do you manage your finances as God wants you to? If you do, then God says, well, maybe he can handle something that's true riches, the souls of men and women, and he will give you those souls. You know, I appreciate Judy Hartman's desire for evangelism. There's a thing in the bulletin today about it. I hope you read it later. And that's got to be the heartbeat of our church. But you know what underlies evangelism? Managing your money. If you don't manage your money as God wants you to, he is not going to entrust souls to the men and women of this church. It's that simple. Because God's going to say, you can't handle piddly things like money. Why should I give you the true riches? And so it's crucial, if we want to be involved in reaching lost people in Flagstaff, that we become good managers of our money. By the way, that's one of the reasons elders are to be good managers of their households, which includes their money. Because if you can't manage that, why should God put you in charge of managing his church souls? And so it's really important for our church, if we want God to bless us and give us lost people coming to Jesus, that we get our financial houses in order. To be a manager of God's resources is the first principle of stewardship, of financial faithfulness. A second principle is this. To be faithful in finances, I need to keep the owner's objectives in mind. Managers need to know and carry out the will of the owner, don't they? Unless the owner just said, I don't care how you run the business, just make me a profit, see you later, which not very many owners will do. The manager needs to say, now, what exactly is our objective here? How are we going to operate this thing? What is our profit margin? He's going to talk to him about how he wants it run and keep in close contact at all points with him so that the business runs well. And if a manager doesn't do that, the owner isn't going to say you're a faithful manager. Now, in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 in this parable, Jesus tells us his objective for us in how we manage finances. It's a puzzling parable at first. A lot of people wonder over it and they think, well, is Jesus praising a crook? Sounds like it, doesn't it? This guy was a crook. He rips off his owner and provides for himself. Well, if you study it carefully, Jesus isn't praising a crook. What he's doing is he's praising the shrewdness of this man who used what he had in hand to lay up for a future time when he would not have that resource in his hand. And he's saying here, the sons of this age, verse 8, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than sons of light. Why? Because people in the world, even though they don't know God, are smart enough to figure out, I'm going to lose what I got now, I better be thinking about the future. And they lay up for the future based on what they have now. And then Jesus gives the point in verse 9 when he says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, and it will, money will fail us, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Do you see what he's saying? Use your money to win souls. Money's going to fail you. Souls are eternal. They'll be in heaven with us, with Jesus. And so Jesus here again is praising this man for his long-range view, you see. And to apply it to us, what he's saying is, you've got money for just a few years. You may make a pile, you may not make very much, but whatever you've given, the owner's objective is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that he have men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation come to faith in him. And so he's saying, manage your money with that owner's objective in mind, so that when money fails you, as it quickly will, and you step into the presence of God, there will be a throng of people saying, welcome, we're so glad that you're here. Because of your money, we came to Jesus Christ. That's the owner's objective. Now, I don't know how many of us really keep that in mind. I read a letter that Billy Graham got a copy of a number of years ago. This young man had sent this letter to his fiance, breaking off their engagement because the young man had become a communist. This was back in the 50s or so, when communism was a viable thing on the earth still. And he said this in his letter, "We communists live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity, and if our personal lives seem hard, or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and better for mankind." I wonder if somebody, a stranger, looked at your checkbook record, would they say, this person is a fanatic? Look at where their money goes every month. Wow. They are devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, it ought to show up somewhere in our lives where people just see that that's where the money goes, that it's the owner's objective, that we see lost people coming to him. And so through giving to missions, through our own involvement, we're committed to that owner's objective, that none should perish. A third thing of financial faithfulness is, I need to be hardworking and obedient to the owner. No owner is pleased with a lazy manager. No owner is pleased with a haphazard manager who doesn't follow directions and doesn't keep records and doesn't know what's going on with the business. An owner is pleased when the manager is sharp and he's hardworking and he's on top of that business. Four things, just briefly to touch on. First of all, to be faithful, I need to be industrious and not lazy. If you'd turn over to 2 Thessalonians for a moment, chapter 3, we see this principle. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, Verse 6 and following, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," he's the authority, he is the owner, "that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." And he's talking partly about finances. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this," he could have been supported in his ministry, "but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Hard work is extolled in the Bible. Proverbs have many verses on it as well. In Acts chapter 20, Paul mentions how his own hands ministered to his own needs and to those who were with him. Not overwork, but hard work. And I find so many Christians who don't know how to work hard when they work. They play at their work, and then they feel guilty taking time off because they've been goofing off on the job. And that isn't God's way. God's way is that we work hard and be good workers when we work. Not that we overwork and make an idol out of work, which is wrong, but that when we work, we do it as unto the Lord, which is heartily and with everything we've got. A second principle is that to be faithful, I need to provide for my family and have extra to give to those in need. That's implied in the passage we just read in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says he worked for himself and to help others. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "If a man will not provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever, and he's even denied the faith," because unbelievers will work and provide for their own families. And Paul is saying, if we won't do that, then we're practically denying the faith. And so working hard again so we have enough for our own family and then enough to help someone who maybe can't work because of a physical inability is our responsibility. The third principle is, to be faithful, I need to be orderly with finances. In 2 Thessalonians 3 there, he mentions how some were acting in an undisciplined manner. That was not of the Lord, that they be undisciplined or unruly in matters of financial responsibility. Jesus, you'll remember in Luke 14, talked about a man building a tower and how he didn't calculate in advance how much it would cost, and not being orderly in that manner made him a laughingstock. We also saw in Proverbs 23 earlier where it said, "Pay attention to your herds. Know well the condition of your flock," because that means being careful. If you had a manager of your business and you came in and said, "Well, how are things going?" He said, "Well, I got a feel they're going pretty well." And you said, "Well, let me see the records." "Records? Well, I don't keep records, you know." "Well, let me see the receipts from the last day's business." "Well, we didn't really keep all those. Those kind of got waylaid somewhere. I don't know where they're at." And the guy didn't have any idea of how things were going. You'd say, this guy isn't a good manager. If he didn't know whether you were making a profit or a loss, if he didn't know whether the payroll would bounce or whether those checks would clear, if he didn't know the condition of your inventory and all of that, you'd say he's a disorganized, unfaithful manager. And yet so many Christians are totally disorganized in the matter of their personal finances. They don't keep records. They don't have things that are needed to say they could give an account if the owner showed up and said, "Show me your stewardship here." I believe that as Christians, every family or individual should have a budget of some sort. You don't have to work it to the maximum degree, but you ought to be telling the money where to go, not saying, "Boy, I don't know where it all went this month." You direct it through a budget to say, "We put this much here and this much there. No, we don't have money to spend on that because our budget says it goes here." That's what a budget helps you to do. You ought to have a record system. A filing system, not as most of us have a piling system, but a filing system where you can pull out records and you know where they're kept, and you're in order, so you can at least pay your taxes. You ought to have a current will, especially if you have children. You need a will. Did you know that if you die intestate without a will and you have children, they do not go to your family. They go to the state. Now, if that's where you want your children raised, then don't have a will. But if you want them raised in a Christian environment, you need a will that says if I or my wife are killed, they go to this particular person to raise. And also your assets will not go to your heirs if you don't have a will. It means giving in a systematic and planned way, not just in an impulsive way. Too many Christians get, you know, moved by some appeal for funds, and I say, well, I guess I better give, and they do, but it's not a planned, systematic thing. We'll look more at that in the next couple of weeks, but God wants us to be orderly about it. And then savings as well, that we ought to have a savings plan, because things break. You know things will break. You can count on them breaking, so you set aside money when you are on a systematic way, so you have an account, and then when the car breaks down, as inevitably it will, you go to that account rather than be destitute or throw yourself on the mercy of others. So being orderly is important. And then finally, to be faithful, I need to be resourceful. And here I'm basing it primarily maybe on the picture of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we won't turn there, but many other, I think, scriptures support the idea that waste is not good stewardship, good managership. God has given us the earth and made us the managers of it, and I think squandering resources, throwing away things is not good. I was listening to a tape on money this week, and a man mentioned how a visitor from China was asked his impression of the United States as he left to return home, and he said, "The thing that impresses me most about the U.S. is your trash." And this person said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "You guys throw away stuff. I could be a millionaire on China if I just had your trash, because we are so wasteful with the resources we have and throw it out, and they could repair it and they could use it." And I believe it honors the Lord when we're resourceful in our shopping, when we get the best deal, when we fix things rather than just squander them and waste them and that sort of thing. We need to be concerned about ecology, although you can get carried away with it, but recycling is good, and I think it's in line with biblical principles not to waste the resources God has given us. And so financial faithfulness involves operating as a manager, not the owner. It involves keeping the owner's objectives in mind. It involves being hardworking and obedient. And then finally, to be faithful in finances means I follow through with the owner's plan. I follow through with what the owner has given me to do. If you notice in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus here in verse 45 says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave?" He's going to define for us what faithfulness means as a slave or a manager underneath a master. He says, "Who is then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." In other words, it doesn't do any good to start well if you don't finish well. It doesn't do any good to set up a budget if you don't use the budget. It doesn't do any good to set up a savings plan if you don't faithfully follow through, or to promise, "I'm going to give so much to the Lord," if you don't follow through. Faithfulness means finishing what you start to do. And that's what Jesus said here. A pastor was asked once how to define faithfulness in your church involvement. And he very wisely said, "Well, let's just apply the same standards we apply to everything else in life to our involvement with the church." He said, "If you had a car that started 3 out of 4 times, would you call it a faithful car?" Or he said, "If your paper boy skipped Mondays and Thursdays, would you say, 'Boy, he's a faithful paper boy'? Maybe consistent, but not faithful, right? Or if you didn't show up at work 2 or 3 times a month, would your boss say you're a faithful employee? Or if your refrigerator quit a day or so every now and then, would you say, 'Oh, well, it works most of the time'? or your hot water heater, if two or three mornings a week you had cold water for your shower, would you say, boy, what a trusty old water heater that is. That thing just faithful? No. Or he said, if you missed a couple of mortgage payments, would your mortgage company say, oh, well, 10 out of 12 isn't bad this year. Nice going. They'd be foreclosing on you. And yet, you know, we're hit and miss about our faithfulness to the Lord in our giving, in our service for the Lord. And we say, well, I'm being faithful. You know, when you talk about giving everything for Jesus, it sounds glamorous, but it isn't really that way. It sounds, you know, like you think of Corrie Ten Boom and wow, what a commitment, what a dedication she had to the Lord in a tough situation. Or maybe you think of Jim Elliot or another martyr for Jesus and you say, yeah, that's great, you know, giving everything for Jesus. It's kind of like maybe giving $1,000 bill and taking it and lay it in on the table and saying, Lord, here's my all, take it. And we all like that idea. But somebody said, it's not so much like the $1,000 bill as it is that the Lord sends you back to the bank and has you cash it in for quarters. And you go through life spending a quarter here and 50 cents there, just being faithful in the little things, and it all adds up to being all out for Jesus. The little kind of things like maybe listening to somebody's problem when you'd really rather do something else, or maybe the little thing like going to a committee meeting when you'd rather stay home, or a little thing of giving some cup of water to a man who's shaky at a nursing home, or those little acts of kindness and faithfulness to the Lord, that's where it all adds up. And it's harder to do that than it is to be faithful or to go out in a flash, so to speak. But God wants us to be faithful to the owner in our finances. I'd like you to think about that this morning. Are you faithful with your money? And if you feel overwhelmed, some of you may, you don't know where to begin, the answer to that is just begin with the biggest thing. Don't try to do it all or you'll just be paralyzed. Pick one thing. Maybe you've never made that basic commitment to say, God, you're the owner. And you just need to make that commitment to the Lord and give it all to Him. Then there's some follow-through things. Maybe you don't have a budget or a will, or maybe you're not giving systematically and things, you're in debt and so on. You've got to begin where the Lord puts His finger on your life and start there. And then as you're faithful there, bring in the next and the next and so on until you work on the whole thing. If you're not faithful, Jesus says in Luke 16 again, verse 11, if you're not faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, God's not going to entrust true riches to you. But if you are faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, then Jesus says, someday you'll hear these joyous words, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's bow before Him. As was mentioned earlier in the service, if you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything to earn His merit or salvation. All you can do is receive. And that's hard because that humbles our pride. We want to do, we want to give, because we can boast in that. And God said He will not be a debtor to any man or woman because we cannot wipe out our sins by our good deeds. And God never saves good people. He only saves sinners. And so if you want deliverance from God's wrath, that's what salvation is, you come to the cross of Jesus where He paid it all and receive from Him. And that's where you begin. And He then becomes your Savior and your Lord. And then He helps you to begin to manage all that He has entrusted to you for His cause. But you can't begin unless you start at the cross. If you've never received Christ right where you sit, you can pray, Lord Jesus, I need You. I need forgiveness for my sins so that if I were to die today, things would be right. And I can't make it right with my efforts. Only Your blood and Your righteousness will do that. if you'll yield to Him this morning and trust in Him, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive all your sins as He promised to do. If you're a Christian and your finances are not right, again, the place to begin is confession and then obedience to start and follow through as the Lord would have you do as a good steward. And it's my prayer that all of us would be faithful in our money so that the Lord would entrust true riches to us as a church. Father, help us as your stewards to get our priorities right, not to be serving mammon, not to be unfaithful stewards, but to be faithful managers of that which you've given us. And we do pray through us you would reach lost people in this community for Jesus' sake. Amen.